Good evening. And we continue in the spirit of this morning, the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and show how I relate this. But I want to read the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And then we'll look at some other verses too, verse 8 to 10. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel. Or in the NIV and ESV, it says, this is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained, therefore I endure all things. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, this passage is in my heart. I told Phil last week sometime that I had a message that's burning in my bosom. Because when I got saved, this is the passage that came to me shortly after my salvation and realizing, hey, I had fallen on my knees one Sunday morning when I was just struggling with God. We'd studied with Jehovah's Witnesses and a girl in my, there were two students in my class, one a Jehovah's Witness and one a Christian witness, and they had witnessed to me. But I came to Christ just struggling. And this passage somehow was in my mind about that time and after I got saved. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a key thing to me because I was a science teacher. I'd gone to church before. Well, I was always interested in science. And I knew about the miracles of Jesus, but the resurrection from the dead never made any sense to me. And especially, it didn't make any sense at all, this stuff about Christ dying for our sins. Didn't make any sense. What does that mean? I couldn't figure it out, and I wanted to figure it out. And the Jehovah's Witnesses told me, well, that's just, you know, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. That was Michael the Archangel or something like that. I was really, really confused because I'd read in the Bible that Jesus Christ was seen bodily by his disciples. And I knew also from the Bible that it said in the Gospels that Jesus Christ was the Creator. And that he created everything in 6 days. And so finally, when all this came down to a struggle in my heart, and we have a little girl, Phil's older sister, and Phil was not born yet, yeah. But when Don and I got married or got engaged, we made a commitment that we wanted to know God so that we could teach our kids about God, and we still didn't know God yet. And this, the Jehovah's Witnesses had confused me, and this Christian girl had got me all upset. And so finally I just fell on my knees and I said, Jesus, I know what the Bible says, that if I confess with my mouth that you are the Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I will be saved. And finally I thought about verse 13 in Romans 10, that everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah, it says in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, you shall be saved. And I said, that's it, Lord. You are Jehovah, Jesus. You are the creator of the universe. Your word is my salvation. And it's your resurrection from the dead that makes you who you are. And I said, I said, Jesus, I believe that you're Jehovah. And that means that you are raised from the dead. And I believe. Well, it goes on to say here that I endure all things for the elect's sake. I knew as a science teacher and coming into Christ, getting saved, I kept hearing about science teachers. I was teaching in New York, and science teachers and English teachers who would try to bring the Bible into the curriculum, and they'd get grilled or they'd get fired or kicked out of their classes or whatnot. And I thought, man, Lord, I'm not ready for that kind of persecution, but if that's what you want me to go through, it's okay. And as I studied this verse as a new Christian, I thought of the next page, chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And as I looked through the New Testament, I'd see all these verses about the resurrection life and putting off the old life and putting on the new, and Christ having died for us. We died with him. We will also be raised with him. And I thought, that's the kind of life I want to live. And that means that I'm going to be persecuted. And so I said, Lord, help me. And you know what the Lord did? He was so gracious, kind of like the Apostle Paul, the man Saul, when he got saved on the road to Damascus. God didn't put him in ministry right away. He took him away for 3 years or so in Arabia and wherever he went. And he was discipled personally by the risen Jesus Christ. And I want to see some of that discipleship here and what it led to. And his conviction that he wanted to endure all things for the sake of the elect. So what does this mean here? The resurrection means that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and shown that he died for all those who will come to him. And those are the ones we call the elect, or those who are chosen before the foundation of the world. When Peter says, Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, is a plan for these people. And Timothy says, he goes on here, and I'm looking at this now because I want to look at the book of Acts and see how Paul put this together and how Peter. They're the two main speakers, the gospel preachers in the book of Acts. And so I want to look at the resurrection focus in the New Testament, starting with this. My first point is the motivation of the gospel preachers. The gospel preachers, Paul says their motivation is to endure all things for the sake of who? The elect. And he goes on to say this, and Peter would like this also. He says, here's a trustworthy saying, and this might have been a hymn that they had in the early church. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Okay, there's the resurrection life. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That's the coming resurrection. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Would Peter relate to that? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? And then he saw Jesus looking at him. Then, however, and I'm sure Peter felt, I denied the Lord. I turned my back on him. And he goes and he dies. And it seems like God has turned his back on the whole universe. But Peter felt abandoned. If, verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And then Paul says, keep remembering or reminding them, he says to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things and warn them before God against quarreling about words, which is of no value and also ruins those who will listen. And I think when I read that, I think it's what he's said in these things. Maybe he had been some Christians had talked to him about the words that he used, like elect and predestination and all these things. He says, don't quarrel about these things. These are our motivation, these words. And so I want to see in the book of Acts, if we would turn back to Acts chapter 1. And I just want to go through, maybe you've never had this done before, but I like to do overviews of a book. And one Sunday, when I was a relatively new Christian and studying in a seminary to become a minister, My favorite expository preacher, who was just a fabulous preacher, once Easter Sunday morning, he got up and I was working hard and really looking forward to a good Easter message, and he said, "I'm going to preach on what the Easter Sunday is all about. It has nothing to do with the resurrection. It's all about the death of Christ." And many of these verses that I'm going to read went through my mind. And I determined to talk to him the first opportunity that I could, because I loved the man. I loved his preaching. Well, the Apostle Paul, or Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, he starts out in chapter 1, verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." And we immediately think back to the Gospels, and my favorite convincing proof was Thomas, where Thomas wasn't with those, the 12 or the 11 apostles when Jesus first appeared to them in a locked room. The doors and the windows were locked. And they were all there except for who? Thomas. Because he was doubting. And that's, I think, one that Paul had in mind when he said, if we are faithless, he is ever faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. And the disciple said, "You be with us next Sunday." And so the following Sunday, Jesus appeared again in the upper room. It was the next time. Whenever that was. And the doors were locked and the windows were locked and Jesus appeared and then Thomas was there. And Jesus didn't have to ask Thomas why he wasn't there the week before. He knew. And he just told him, you know, "See my hands and put your finger, touch me. And put your hands in my side." And he had told them all the week before, touch me and see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And so here he does the same thing again with Thomas, but Thomas is the one who fell down and cried out and, "Ah, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." He confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord. And we see him, as Peter says the same thing, that he's declared in power to be the Son of God. And so in there are these convincing proofs. And then later in chapter 2, they decide they have to choose another disciple to replace Judas. And they say he has to be one taken to replace the one taken from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. When Jesus was taken from us, they had all seen him, and so they chose one named Matthias and added him to the 11. So here again, the mark of an apostle is to have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead when he was taken from them and ascended into heaven in particular. And then a third time is when Jesus preached at Pentecost. We see him preaching that you Jews, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. So what do we have here? We have a gospel with those two points. But then Peter goes on for the rest of his sermon to outline the resurrection from the dead and to give convincing proofs from David, who is the descendant, he says, the descendant of this one whom you have nailed to the cross, and now he is raised from the dead. And he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, he says, because God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are his witnesses of that fact. And he is exalted at the right hand of God. And he went on to say that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard that, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Then Peter preached. Later, when he raised a crippled beggar in chapter 3, and he said, he's talking to the Jews again who were upset at him raising somebody from the dead and talking about raising a sick man, to stand up and dance. He said, "You killed the author of life, you Jews, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this," Peter says. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. So it was the power of his resurrection. And I know you acted in ignorance," he said. "Jesus must wait in heaven." And so he went on and talking about the resurrection from the dead. And in chapter 4, we see Peter called before the Sanhedrin because of this incident. And what does he say? Their accusation and bringing him there was because he was teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So that's the gospel they were preaching, the good news. And then Peter stands up to these priests and the Sanhedrin, and he says, I healed this man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And he points the finger at them again. But whom God raised from the dead. But this man stands before you now. And salvation is found in no one other. There's no other name. And so God has raised him and given him the name that's above every other name that we can be saved. And then it says that the believers were distraught because Peter was put into prison. And then we see them praying, and they had a powerful prayer, and the whole place was shaken. And then it says that great power, they all spoke the word of God boldly, but great power was given to the apostles, and they continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see the gospel that they're preaching. Peter calls it also the full message of this new life. And then when Peter and John were brought in and questioned for why they had escaped from prison and why they were preaching when they were told not to, they said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand. He's a prince and a savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things." So they were, in their witness to the gospel, they were declaring Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Stephen, as he preached and became the first martyr, he preached through the history of Israel and got these people, the Jews, all stirred up because he kept pointing out, "You keep obeying. You disobeyed here and there, and you're turned away from God, and you killed the prophets." And then he said, "You killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." And that made them really angry. But the thing that made them the angriest was when Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. This is in chapter 7, verse 55. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And Saul was there holding the cloaks of the men as they stoned him to death. But what was it that made them the most angry? The testimony that this one whom they had killed, God raised from the dead. And then it's called the good news of the gospel over in chapter 8, what they're preaching as they went along. And Saul then was persecuting, in chapter 9, persecuting this this way and this good news. And Then on the road to Damascus, you know his testimony. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He fell down and he's blinded by the Lord. And the Lord says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up. Go into the city. You will be told what you must do." And he told Ananias, the pastor there, "This Saul is my chosen instrument, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then we see Jesus, the resurrected Christ, personally discipling Paul, or Saul. And then it's called the good news of peace, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, that Paul began to study from Jesus and to preach later. That's Acts. And Peter was preaching this to Cornelius in chapter 10. "But God raised him from the dead," he says. And then going on through the book of Acts, actually we have 26 occurrences where every time, sometimes, it's called the gospel, but God has called us to preach the gospel, but sometimes the death of Christ isn't mentioned, but only the good news, like in chapter 17 when Paul was speaking in Athens, that in Thessalonia before that, it says he was preaching that God had to suffer and rise from the dead. But in Athens, the people said that they understood he was preaching about the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And somehow they didn't tie in the gospel. These were unbelievers. And then Paul got up to them, and this is where he preaches the message that has formed the model of how we preach in creation science, where he started out, he said, he found this unknown God, and he said, "This unknown God is the God who made the world and everything in it," in chapter 17, verse 24. "He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands." So he immediately went to their particular sin. They were idolaters. They had all these temples of all these gods of every kind. And then he goes through the history that God had in determining the exact places where people would live and disperse them so that they would seek after him. And then his finale, he gets to the end of all this and he says, "In the past, God has overlooked your ignorance of your sins, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. "And when they heard about the resurrection, some of them sneered, but others stayed and formed a church there." And then the Apostle Paul goes through his various trials. He was arrested, and in Caesarea he gave a testimony to the king, to Festus, and then on to Agrippa. And in every case, he preached about, he said that, "I'm on trial by these Jews for preaching the resurrection from the dead." And he even said to King Agrippa, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" In chapter 26, verse 8. So the Apostle Paul, as he went through, he described three different times his personal experience with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so what is the gospel? According to the apostles, and the gospel according to Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to look at that in our remaining few minutes together. But chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "I want to remind you, or in some translations it's, I declare unto you the gospel. But the idea here is he's really reminding them of what he preached in the book of Acts. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. And for this I received, what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then it has all these connectives, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. He doesn't stop there. He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, to me, also, as one abnormally born. Then he talks about how this, the grace of this gospel worked in his life. And what he does then, he says, here is the gospel. It's more than what I had heard from some preachers before, that the gospel is that Christ died for your sins. Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he started out by saying that I came to you to preach the gospel, that the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. And we preach Christ crucified. And then that's in chapter 1, verse 23. And in chapter 2, he says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now in all the other epistles, the Apostle Paul starts out, including 2 Corinthians, he starts out by mentioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And then he goes on, and in each of the epistles, the Apostle Paul starts out preaching the resurrection from the dead. But in 1 Corinthians, he starts out saying that he had determined to preach the death of Christ to them. And since he defines the gospel in this way in chapter 15, I was wondering why the difference here in 1 Corinthians, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. And it seems to me that it must be that he mentions that this was a church where they had many divisions. He says, I appeal to you, I want no divisions among you in chapter 1, verse 10. And then he talks about a terrible immorality in chapter 5 that was just being ignored by them, and there was no church discipline. Or in chapter 6, he talks about lawsuits. And then the end of chapter 6, he talks about sexual immorality in the church, and he says, flee from this. Flee from sexual immorality. And it seemed like he was so disturbed about this church that had so many things wrong that he just wanted them to focus on Christ dying for your sins. And then he comes to chapter 15 and he says, hey, I've been preaching and focusing on the death of Christ for you guys, and here's why. He goes on in chapter 15 to say, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Oh, here's another division. Here's another carnality in their mix. Some of them are denying the resurrection, and then later we see some of them are talking about that the resurrection has already taken place. There's all these divisions and wrong theologies. If there is no resurrection, Paul goes on in verse 13, he says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Now, there are six catastrophic implications that Paul gives here in this, the rest of this passage, of what happens if we do not preach the resurrection aspect of the gospel. He says, now, first of all, our preaching, or the preaching of a dead Christ, is senseless. It's nonsense to the world. And I think that's how my father looked at it when he would go to church. And I did too. I couldn't figure that out. Didn't make any sense to me. Didn't make any sense. Why is this Christ portrayed in this awful death? And then, secondly, he says, so is your faith. Your faith in a dead Christ would be absolutely useless. What can God do for you if our religious leader is dead like every other religious leader, if he hasn't risen from the dead? If it isn't preached that the dead are raised. And thirdly, it says more than that, worse than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But if He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. So He says we're false witnesses. And we're all liars. And everyone who has testified to Jesus Christ having died for our sins, they're all liars because Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead. If that is the case. And so we'll just concentrate on these ifs. There are six ifs here. He goes on, he says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile because you are still in your sins. What a terrible predicament. John MacArthur says this about that, and it really speaks to us about the place where we spent our time 4 years before we got saved in the Philippines as Peace Corps volunteers. And then Phil was raised there. We saw a religion, which John MacArthur describes here, for if the dead are not raised, then even... without question, if Jesus is still in the grave, if He is perpetually the sufferer and never the victor, and that's the picture that a Roman Catholic person has in going and seeing the Mass and Christ crucified day after day or week after week, then you and I are hopelessly lost if this is the case. And though that is not the case, I want to focus on the hypothetical what if that Paul assumes temporarily through these verses here. What if the resurrection were a myth? What if Jesus Christ were still dead and still in the grave somewhere? Well, we go on to see you are still in your sins. And the problem with that is you would stay in your sins. And since the wages of sin is death, you would remain in death. And eternal punishment would be your future. But then Paul goes on to make it even worse. He says in verse 18 here, he says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. Those who have fallen asleep. So I like the way Dr. MacArthur describes this. He says, this is in the book, this was just a posting on the internet this last Thursday. He says, if there is no resurrection, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That means every Old Testament saint, every New Testament saint, and every saint since Paul wrote would be suffering in torment at this very moment. That would include Paul himself, the rest of the apostles. It would include Augustine. It would include Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Moody, and the faithful and praying saints that you have known, and every other believer in every age also would be in hell, or they would just be extinct, which was the perspective of my father before he died. And many have that concept that we'd just become extinct. We just disappear. And Jehovah's Witnesses had taught me that, and I knew that wasn't true. Their faith would have been in vain, their sins would not have been forgiven, and their destination would be damnation. So John MacArthur is saying, and what Paul is saying here is very, very important to understand about our witness. Because one last thing here, in verse 19 it says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Yes, we are to be pitied more than all men, because without Christ's resurrection, the salvation and blessings it brings, Christianity would be pointless and pitiable. Without the resurrection, we would have no Savior. We'd have no forgiveness. We'd have no gospel, no meaningful faith, no life, and we could never have hope for any of these things. And so the point that the Apostle Paul is making is to remember. He says, I want to bring this to your remembrance. And he says it again in 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Christ Jesus risen from the dead, according to my gospel. Because that's the power of the gospel. And the Apostle Peter even identifies that as our regenerating hope. And he says that we have been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, the positive point that Paul gets to here, and there is a positive, in verse 20 he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen? Christ is risen. That's right. And so, Paul goes on here, then he shares a lot more of different implications and some false teachings, and also some concerns about understanding that it's a bodily resurrection, not just a spiritual resurrection. Jesus made the point that flesh and bone does not have, or a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have. And then Paul goes on at the very end of this to say in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood, Jesus had said, flesh and bone is not what a ghost is made of, so I'm not a ghost. But Paul says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What's the difference there? What's Paul saying and adding to what Jesus had said? Jesus said, I'm not a ghost because I'm flesh and bone. So why did Paul not say flesh and bone can't enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is in heaven and he's made of flesh and bone. But what's missing? The blood. The death of Christ, his blood was spilled out for us. And because he's risen from the dead, this is our hope. And just one last little story. I've been witnessing to my sister who lives up in Grass Valley. And I hope she'll come to church someday. But she and her husband, when they were together, they just couldn't figure out what I was saying. I kept trying to preach the gospel to them. Then I started reading some of the passages from the book of Acts to them. And they said, wait a minute, do you think that Jesus is some kind of an old man sitting in heaven with a long white beard? And I said, yeah, I don't know if he has a long white beard, and I don't know if he's an old man, but he's in heaven, and he's a real man. And you know what? They looked at me, their eyes got real big, and they started to laugh and laugh and laugh. And I said, praise God, to myself, they understand, finally. And so, we're working. We're praying for him. Also, when I was a child, my father was the son of a missionary. And yet, he did not know Christ as his Savior. And I did not. No one in our family was saved. We went to church very faithfully, or I did, and my sisters did, and my mother. My father went to church once a year on Easter Sunday. And one Easter Sunday he was there and the church was packed out. It was an apostate church. The gospel was never preached. The Bible wasn't even preached. It was open and they'd read something out of it, but then the preacher would talk about something else. But this time, Easter Sunday was a missionary from Japan. And I'll never forget, as he talked, and he also talked to us in Sunday school, and he impressed me then, and I made some kind of prayer and confession then, but I wasn't saved yet. But my father was sitting beside me in church on Easter Sunday and listening to this missionary. He was a tall, skinny guy, and he was had kind of a squeaky voice, and he was kind of animated, and like me, I guess. And then my dad started poking fun at him and said, "Look, you can see his Adam's apple bouncing," and he was making, he said, he's just a crazy preacher. And then this preacher began to talk about the gospel and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, "You people are sending me to Japan to tell the people that Jesus Christ died and rose again to save them. And I'm preaching that message and you're paying me to go there. And how many of you people here know Jesus Christ is your risen Savior? How many of you have put your faith in Christ?" And one little lady up in the third or fourth row kind of raised her hand and she looked around and put her hand back down. Nobody raised their hand. And my dad was kind of chuckling for a moment. And then he said, "You're wasting your money sending me overseas because you think those people are going to hell and I'm telling them how to get into heaven, but you're going to hell and you're going to hell." And he pointed right at my dad. We were way in the back row, but my dad didn't say anything more. Now, until my dad died, we don't know if he made a profession of Christ. It would have been in private. He died very quietly with my stepmother. But our son Phil's brother Mike just desperately wanted to talk to him in those days and share the gospel with him. And he said, "I don't want to see Mike." This was on Mike's way to Word of Life Bible College. He said, I don't want to see you now." And he says, "Dad, Mike just wants to talk to you." And he says, "Yeah, he's going to talk to me about that gospel. He's going to tell me all that religious stuff. I don't want to hear it." And I said, "Dad, you've got to know, you've heard." And he said, "Yes, I've heard, and I know what I need to do if I want to go to heaven." And I said, "Well, Dad, just remember that, and I'll be praying for you." And so I prayed for him all that time. And, you know, it's good to hear my dad say, "I know what I need to do." My mom did come to Christ. And the Apostle Paul comes to the end of this passage and he says the mandate for his resurrection focus and our resurrection focus. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you." Verse 58. "Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Amen? We know that we have a risen Savior. We know that He died for all of our sins. We know that He is the one who gives us the power. And as we go through Ephesians and other book studies, this is the focus of the Apostle Paul in our life as a Christian, is that we have a resurrected life. And Paul, when he talked in Romans about having a sin nature that holds us back, and then we have another nature that wants to live for God. And he says, Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so many Christians stop with that. I've heard sermons stop with that. But what's the answer in the next verse? "Praise be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our risen Lord." He does give us power. And I want to just say this, the last thing. That godly man that I love so much, I did go to talk to him about the resurrection focus. And I was talking to him about that, and he'd given a convicting message, and I just shared a sin that was bothering me in my life. And I said, "I want you to pray for that brother." because I respect you as my Christian, or, you know, my leader. And he said, Jerry, you just got to get a hold of yourself. And, you know, I struggled with that. I let him know what I thought about the resurrection, but it didn't fit until just last night, wasn't it? Yesterday, we were talking about this, and I said, I shared that with Donna, and she said, yeah. I said, no. We don't just have to get a hold of ourselves. We got to get a hold of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and holding on to Him. Stand firm. He's alive. He's alive, and He gives all the power to overcome every sin in our life. And when we don't, it's because He died for the next sin we're going to do. And when we get that in our mind and we realize what our sin did to Christ on the cross, then we appreciate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and live in His resurrection power. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful message and for another wonderful Easter. And thank You for godly men who have gone before us, like Peter and Paul, and preaching these messages, and Stephen saying that he saw You, the resurrected Christ. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that You will bless each one of us as we go forth and never forget this message and what it means to us in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.